To all of you, isn't it good to be here? It's such a blessing to be able to be here. Can there be any doubt, because of all that God's done for us, that He has the right to expect us to be here and that we should love being here, to just pour our hearts to Him, to worship Him, and to simply say thank you for everything He's done for us? It's probably also a reality that we become distracted from time to time, whether it's from being tired or the stresses of life. And the Bible gives us reminders over and over again of why we should want to worship God. And one of my favorites is in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I would like to share that with you this morning. It's 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's worship.
Before our prayer this morning, we'll sing three songs. The first two songs, if you're using the book, will be hymn number 391, followed by hymn number 393. Let's all sing.
Blessed Jesus,
last song before our prayer will be hymn number 533, and then we'll go to our Father in prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful and so grateful to you. And Lord, we're glad to be here because we get to sing songs of praise to you. We get to learn about you. We get to build each other up. Lord, thank you for this time that we get to be here together. And Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory because you are the forgiver. You're the one who has showed each one of us immeasurable grace. And Lord, we pray that that forgiveness that you have shown to each of us, we pray that we would be transformed by that so that we would be people of forgiveness as well. And we also pray that through your Spirit, you would change our hearts so that we can be people who forgive others, so that we can put away sin from our lives and press onward towards that goal, press onwards after following after your Son. Lord, please bless each person here. Lord, you know the worries, the fears, the concerns, the things we struggle with. Lord, we pray that you would bless every single member of this church here in the ways that we need. We pray that you would bless us all as we go and continue in this service, that we would be built up and strengthened and be ready to go out and serve you this week. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. It's in your Son's name. Amen.
Before we have a scripture reading and Tim brings the lesson, we'll sing together hymn number 641, the 90 and 9.
We have a children's training class, and if you have young ones that need to take advantage of that, you can go at this time, please. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalms 107, verses 1 through 3. Psalms 107, 1 through 3, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south.
It occurred to me as we were singing that song has been mistitled, I guess. It says the 90 and the 9, but it's all about the one. And that's really good news. Not that only one gets to go to heaven, but when I am that one that is lost, the Lord comes looking for me. He hears me, even though I'm out in the desert. The Lord cares that much for me as well as for you. So you may want to, if you've got your own personal copy of the songbook, you may want to write up there, the one. but that's really a beautiful statement about the grace and the love of God for each of us. And that's just another reason why we come together in the Lord's Day to worship him, to offer up our hearts, our lives, our praise. And we're just so glad that you have chosen to join us this morning. Looks like we're down a little bit this morning, number-wise, but you are here, and that's what makes it so special. And we're glad that you are here. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you have chosen to come. And if we can help in any way, please let us know, and we'll do whatever we can to be of assistance to you. And all of you that are with us online, welcome. We're glad that you have joined us. And I hope you'll be able to join us again sometime in person before too long. Lord willing, we're going to plan to meet outside this evening for our worship service. The weather looks good. It may be overcast, but there's very little chance of rain according to three different apps I've looked at. And so we're going to keep our fingers crossed. These are special times to worship God outdoors. And if you are concerned about being indoors, this is a great opportunity for you to come out and join your brethren and actually see some smiling faces and let us see yours. So I hope many of you will take advantage of that opportunity. An email will go out later this afternoon with the song lyrics, so be sure to be looking for that. And we'll also have copies printed ready for you this evening. But we're glad you're with us today. And now I urge you to get your Bible out. Let's open those together. Turn to the passages that you'll see listed on the screen, and I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading them. But let's work together to make sure our understanding of God's Word is the best that it can be. You know, of course, that several hundred people in eastern Kentucky, and that may be in the thousands, are suffering greatly from the flooding that struck there a couple of weeks ago. This is a photo that I took in the Hemp Hill community last Friday, actually. And there's been a great outpouring of response. But these people are desperate, you might say. Many of them are. And if you can imagine your home being flooded in the darkness of night, and it getting so high that you're even concerned for your survival, and several of them did not survive, that's desperation. And just this past Friday, Governor Andy Beshear of Kentucky was criticizing FEMA. FEMA is set up there with the response teams at several locations, And yet he said, too many people are being turned down. When they go to apply for the assistance that they desperately need, they're being told, you don't qualify. And Bashir is asking that there be kind of a revamping of the process so that those who need the help really do get that. Well, it may not be flooding. It may be some other kind of situation that makes us desperate. And those kinds of situations do occur in this life, maybe not frequently, but they're not uncommon. And when they come to our lives, we wonder, who can I turn to? Who is going to be able to help? Who is reliable? Who will be sure to help me when I am that desperate? Psalm 107 is going to be our focus early in the lesson today. And that's a great place to begin. Because there it talks about God and His grace reaching out to desperate people. And so for those times when we might be desperate, and maybe we're not right now, but let's get it in our minds, here is where we turn first, because God's grace is there for my desperation. Let's go to Psalm 107, open your Bible to that, and let's again look at verses 1 through 3 that Dennis read for us just a few moments ago. We're going to talk about desperate people who called on the Lord for help. Verses 1 through 3, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let us give thanks to the Lord. Notice two different things are mentioned there as why we should give thanks. Number one, He's good. God is good. But more than that, He says, His steadfast love. You've heard us talk about steadfast love a lot in our lessons from this pulpit. It is the idea, the Hebrew word chesed. And it talks about a covenant love, a love that is very similar to agape love in the Greek. And it's God's commitment to us that He will do for us whatever is best, whatever is needed. We can count on that. And so the psalmist begins by saying, give thanks to God because of that goodness, because of His steadfast love. And those who have been redeemed, that is, those who have been helped by God in those desperate situations, let's say so. Don't remain quiet about it. Let other people know that God has been there for me in the past. I was desperate, and there He was. He has redeemed me from trouble. And then he talks in verse 3 about gathering people from the lands, from the north, the south, the west, the east. There are those scholars that think this may be a psalm written about the return from exile. When Judah was kept in Babylon for 70 years, and then God gathered His people back again and called for them to come out. And that may be the historical background for this psalm, but it's not mentioned explicitly. And I believe for that reason, it applies to a lot of situations. A lot of situations that we might face in the 21st century, as well as those that happened so long ago. And so again, let's think about that. What kind of desperate situations are we talking about? Well, as it turns out in this psalm, four different situations are mentioned right here. And so let's take a quick look at them. We won't go through them exhaustively, but let's look at them and kind of get an idea of what we're talking about. For example, verses 4 through 6. Here's the first scenario that he mentions. Psalm 107, verses 4 through 6. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Now, this one may be a little hard for a lot of us to identify with because we're not accustomed to desert. Wilderness, yeah, we've got plenty of wilderness around here. That's a land that is kind of uninhabited, maybe wild. But desert, that's a place where there's very little water, very little life. And if you've ever seen movies, or maybe you've been there and you've been out in one of these deserts and you say, where am I? There's nothing any way you look. And it would be easy to get lost. It would be an easy thing to die right there in the wilderness because we don't know how to get to the city to dwell in. And here are those people. He says they finally cried out to God and he heard them. He delivered them from their distress. And you can just imagine them saying, praise God, now we know the way. The Lord has heard our cry. His grace has been rich toward us. And that's exactly the situation. My desperation, his grace, that's exactly what I need. And then look at a second scenario found in verses 10 through 13. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 13, he goes on and says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. And there again, that's a very desperate situation. He says because of their rebellion against God, they were in places of darkness, places of chain and restriction. And we normally think, well, that's talking about a prison. It could be. It could also be that Babylonian exile that we mentioned earlier. Because they had rebelled against God over and over, they were led away and kept there for a time. But then notice what it says. They cried to the Lord. Notice again what it says, verse 13. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And if that sounds familiar, it is. Because it's exactly what he said about the prior scenario and what he will again say in the next two that we have not yet noticed. It is a common refrain. In other words, this is the way God operates. When we cry to the Lord in our desperation, he hears us. And his grace is rich toward those who are in distress. And so here they are in darkness. They are in prison. And he opens the doors. He leads them out of that darkness. Their desperation and his grace. A third scenario is found in verses 17 through 19. Verses 17 through 19. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Now, we're not as clear on what the affliction is here, but it's life-threatening. They were so desperate, they did not desire to eat. They were getting close to the gates of death. And that could refer to a lot of things in our day and time. Because of our sins, because of our rebellion against God, we get ourselves in many difficult spots. And we don't even want to eat. We are drawn near to the gates of death. And yet, once again, they cry to the Lord. He hears them. And he delivers them from their distress. Again, their desperation, our desperation, is met by God's grace. And then one more time, look at verses 23 through 28. Verses 23 through 28. And again, we may not have lived this, but we've certainly seen a lot of movies like this. He says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their plight, in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. And that is a very desperate situation. Paul talks about something like that in Acts chapter 27, the ship they were on, and how all hope was given up that they would survive this storm. But here they are. They're in the midst of a storm, one of the worst they've ever seen. Will they survive? What can they do? They cry out to the Lord. He hears them and delivers them from their distress and brings them. Verse 30, he brought them to their desired haven. A haven is a place of peace, a place where the storm does not threaten. God's grace is indeed rich. And in each of these four scenarios, we've got very different kinds of situations, but one thing is true of all of them: desperation. We cannot help ourselves. We are lost here in the desert. We are imprisoned in darkness. We are afflicted and nearing the gates of death. And here we are in the midst of a storm. We have no control over the storm. Lord, help us. God's grace meets their desperation. Now, let me just pick out a couple other verses for you to look at. For example, verse 16, this is in response to that first scenario that we talked about, or rather the second one, I think. But in verse 16, it says this: he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Now, people can't do that usually. Samson, perhaps, when the Spirit of God was upon him. But people can't normally shatter the doors of bronze or cut through the bars of iron. But God certainly can. Nothing is impossible for God. That's the idea. And go down to verse 29. Look again at the response to this. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And what we're seeing in those two verses, in fact, all throughout this psalm, is the amazing power of God. The amazing power of God. But that's not really the big story. The big story of this psalm is the amazing grace of God. Because all of his power would be of no use to us unless he had grace. And because God has that grace toward those who cry out to him, that power is made available. And whatever our plight may be, God will respond in the best way possible. Let's look at the very last verse of this psalm as we conclude our study of this psalm. Look at verse 43, Psalm 107. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And that's what we're doing right now. That's what we need to do regularly, is to consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And I believe in that concept of the steadfast love of the Lord, there is certainly the idea of God's grace. God is gracious. And even though we come to desperate times in our lives, God is there. And instead of him being our last resort, let him be on our speed dial. Let him be on our speed dial, and he becomes our first resort whenever times grow difficult. My desperation, his grace. Now let's talk about God's timeless grace for desperate people. Because after all, we've been looking at an old psalm. We don't know exactly when it was written, probably around 2,500 years ago, I'm guessing. But that's a very old psalm. And however old it is, it's in the old covenant. And we don't live under that old covenant anymore. Is that something I can count on? I mean, those people could, and they did. But what about us? There are government programs that have been available in the past to help people with one kind of problem or another. And now those programs no longer exist. They've been phased out. Is that what we'll find? If we go to God and say, Lord, I need some help. Sorry, I closed that office a long time ago. No, I'm happy to say God's grace is still available for desperate people. Now, I want to show that to you, first of all, by looking again in the Psalms. That's still under the old covenant, but Psalm 145 says something about the timelessness of God's grace. Psalm 145, and first of all, look with me at verse 4. Psalm 145 and verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Now, what does that mean? One generation shall declare to another. Well, it would be like me telling my grandsons, here's how I have seen the grace of God in my life. Here was a situation I was in. I felt very desperate. I looked to the Lord. I prayed for his help. And here is how God helped me. That would be one generation declaring to another. But in the larger picture, what that says is that generations can declare it to one another. God's grace is timeless. It will continue. At least that idea is suggested there. And then when you go down to verse 18 of that same psalm, Psalm 145, verse 18, listen to what he says there. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. I love that verse. The Lord is near to all who call on him. And I believe that spans covenants. I think it spans generations. God is that way. That's what he is. That's who he is. He is near to those who call on him in truth. We'll come back to that idea a little bit later. But that's wonderful to know that God is in the grace business. He was a long time ago. And based on that suggestion, he may still be. But we don't have to say may. Because now let's go to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. This, of course, is where John opens his gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the Word. And in verse 14, we begin to understand. Oh, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Look again at what he says there in John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh. This Word that he mentioned early in the chapter was with God, was God. The Word became flesh. That's Jesus, of course. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace. Full of grace and truth. Something that is full, it's just overflowing, you might say. You can't put anything else in there. And Jesus, when he came to this earth to reveal God to us, he was full of truth, but he was full of grace. And that says that when this new covenant dawned, it had not yet come into effect. It would soon, but this new covenant is dawning in one who is full of grace. Again, his grace available to us. Go to Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at two or three desperate situations involving Jesus and how he responded to those. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read in verses 30 and 31 in a moment, but while you're turning to that, let me just remind you what's going on here. Jesus has just come to his disciples who are in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. It is at night. And they see him coming, not in a boat. He's walking on the water. And Peter sees him and he says, Lord, if that's you, let me come to you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter was actually walking on the water because of the power Jesus gave him to do so. But we all know what happened then. Peter began looking around. He saw the wind and the waves. And he began sinking. And that's where we're going to read now in verses 30 and 31 of Matthew 14. When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Now, this is a man who is a fisherman by trade. He knows how to swim. We learned that from John 21 and other places. But this is nighttime. This is an area of the sea that he may not be so familiar with. He doesn't know that he'll survive this. Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Have you ever thought about other options Jesus might have exercised for Peter? Jesus might have said, I can't believe you lost faith in me, Peter.
goodbye. Maybe this example will tell the other apostles that survive never to doubt me. He could have done that, but he didn't. Even though Peter had doubted him, even though his faith was little, Jesus showed grace in reaching out and grabbing his hand and pulling him up to safety. Peter was desperate, and Jesus responded with grace. Or think about another occasion on the Sea of Galilee. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 39. And again, we know this account very well. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And the other apostles, they're there. A storm comes down upon them again. And they're just afraid. This is a bad storm. Kind of sounds like Psalm 107, doesn't it? But Mark chapter 4, verses 37 through 39, a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And again, how might Jesus have responded to that? He could have said, "What are you talking about? Do I not care?" He could have got out of the boat, walked across on the sea to safety, and left them out there. But that's not how he responded. We know that. Because in verse 39, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. They were desperate. You can easily see that in the text. They were desperate. They thought they were going to die that night. But he responded with grace, which meant his power calmed the storm. Another example can be found in Luke chapter 15, or rather Mark chapter 9. Let's look at that one first. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. This is just one snippet from this account, but there we're told that a man had a son who was possessed by a demon. And the demon was trying to kill his son. Sometimes he would throw the son into the fire. Sometimes he would throw him into the water trying to drown him. Can you imagine watching your child go through those episodes? I can't imagine what that must have been like. And this man first goes to the apostles and they can't do anything about it. And now he comes to Jesus, "If you can, help me, Lord." And Jesus responded by saying, "If you can, believe." But then listen to what he says. The man, the father of the son, Mark chapter 9, verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." This man's desperate. This man is desperate. And Jesus responds by doing just as he had asked. And the demon is cast out. The son's life is saved. Again, desperation met by the grace of God. And then Luke 15. Luke 15, verses 22 through 24. We're talking about the prodigal son. This young man demanded his share of the inheritance and got it, and then wasted it. And after all the money was gone, he was starving. And Jesus said in this parable, nobody cared for him. Nobody even took notice of him. Even though he was in a pig pen, feeding hogs, something a Jew would never have thought about doing. But he was so desperate. And finally he said, "I'm going to go home and beg my father for a job as a day laborer." And the father could easily have said, "You know, you left me, you chose to leave home. Good luck. Don't ever come back." Which is how people often treat one another. But listen to what Jesus says about that father. Luke chapter 15, verses 22 through 24. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. If that's not grace, I don't know what grace is. This son deserved nothing more. He took what was his and wasted it. But the father said, "You're my son. You'll always be my son. Welcome home. Your place at the table is set." And again, you see, that was a very desperate situation, but his desperation was met by the Father's grace. And who is the Father in this parable supposed to represent? God. And who does the Son represent? Pull out a mirror if you've got one and put it up in front of your face. Because you and I are represented by the prodigal son. Our desperation, his grace. And look through all the pages of the gospel. You're going to find a lot of desperate people mentioned. A lot. Various situations. How many of them does Jesus turn away? None. Not one. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Here's how Paul describes his grace toward desperate people. Romans 10, verse 12. "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches." Bestowing his riches on all who call on him. That's good news. That's really good news. And he goes on to say in the very next verse, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that's right. We'll get back to that in a moment. But think about it. The riches of God for all who call upon him. So if you're one that has desperation or will have, don't forget about his grace. You know, some respond to desperate conditions by price gouging. If you notice that? And I know they have their reasons. This is why gas prices went way up, or why food prices go way up, or the price of toilet paper goes way up. Sometimes, maybe not always, but sometimes it's trying to take advantage of another person's misery. God could do that to us, but he doesn't. God doesn't try to manipulate us or extort us. He's the same, always. And when we recognize that our situation is desperate, his grace is still there, just like it always was. I want to close with Acts 22:16. We talked earlier about Romans 10 and how in verse 13 it says, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And some people say that's all it is, right there. But they fail to notice the grace that was shown to Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus deserved grace. No, I wouldn't say he deserved it. I wouldn't say I deserve it or you would deserve it. Saul certainly didn't. Look at all the Christians that he had grabbed and arrested. Some of them he had executed, some taken forcibly from their homes. He could have been struck dead by God. But Christ gave him the opportunity for his sins to be washed away. How? Listen to what Ananias says in Acts 22:16. Why do you wait, Saul? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, that's the full story. Romans 10:13, that's a shortened version of it. Yeah, we do call on the name of the Lord, but we also listen to whatever is told to us by the Word of God. and Saul of Tarsus, would he have been saved? Would his sins have been washed away without obeying what the Holy Spirit told Ananias to tell him? Of course not. Will you be saved without obeying what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us? I don't think so. The grace of God is there. But it's given you the opportunity to hear the message and to make the decision, will I respond or will I not? I hope you make the right choice this morning. If you're not a child of God, come confessing your faith that Jesus is God's Son, turning away from your sins, repenting of them, obeying the gospel by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that, if you've not been faithful, you need to come home and repent of those sins and pray for forgiveness, and we'll join you in that prayer. Can we help you? If so, come as we stand together and sing.
Restore my spirit.
We've had two respond for prayers. Seth has come forward saying that he's turning 22 on Thursday.
I don't think he said that to try to get cards, but he's nervous. It means some changes, and he's worried about that. And he says, I don't want to worry. And he knows that prayer is a good antidote to worry. And so I think it would be good for all of us to pray with Seth and pray for Seth and let him know that our prayers are going up and that he doesn't need to be worried. God will take care of this. Rita has come forward asking for prayers for her friend Mary, as well as others. We've had Mary on our prayer list. She suffers from a rare disease that causes a lot of pain. And this past week, another person who was younger than Mary took her life. She had the same kind of condition and just couldn't deal with the pain, she thought. And Mary has asked Rita to pray for her, for Mary, and for all the others that suffer from that condition, that they will not be discouraged by this turn of events, that they will not allow that to make them think things they should not. And I think that's a very appropriate prayer request. So we're going to remember Mary as well as all the others who are in that circle of that disease and dealing with very difficult things. I also received a prayer request this morning from Sheila and Charlie Jr., who is a friend of ours in Irwin, longtime member of the church in Irwin, now up in years and going down in health. We want to pray for him that his days will be good, that he will have strength and relief, and that he'll know just how much he is loved by so many. Junior and his wife, Wincy, we want to remember them in our prayers. So let's go to God in prayer right now. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you, Lord. You are grace. You are exactly what we need, Father, in every situation of life. And sometimes we don't see it as grace, but you're always gracious, giving us opportunity to turn, to be spared the suffering that we might otherwise endure. Father, help us to respond to your grace. And thank you most of all for Jesus, our Savior. We pray, Father, for Seth as he approaches a milestone in his life. And it's brought about some worries. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless Seth with peace and calm. And help him, Lord, that he might know that you're with him. That these things that he is worried about may never materialize. And even if they do, your grace is sufficient. Bless Seth, that this may be a time of calmness and peace. We pray for Mary and for the friends of Mary who have been affected by the news of the passing of their fellow sufferer. Father, there are some conditions in this world that are so rare and even medicine doesn't have answers for them. Father, we pray they'll be strong, that they will know that you can be their strength, that they will not be despondent, but they will find strength in looking to you. And Father, we pray for Junior. We thank you for him and his wife, Wincy, and for all of that family that has meant so much to many of us, Lord. We pray that you'll bless him with strength, that he might continue to serve you and inspire us for many, many days to come. Father, there are many needs among us, most of which have been unspoken. But Father, you know our hearts. You are near to all who call upon you. And Father, we call upon you now in truth, and we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
In just a moment, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper together as we remember the source of that amazing grace is Jesus dying on the cross for everyone. So let's sing in memory of the Savior's love, hymn number 335 in the book.
Before sharing in communion, let's consider these words of Paul in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's join in prayer. Lord, as we prepare to partake of the bread, we give you thanks that your very own Son would leave heaven, humble himself, take on a body of flesh like ours, walk among us, show us the way, and then go to the cross for us that we could have forgiveness of sins. We pray this in his name. Amen. Pray again. Father, we give thanks for this fruit of the vine. And we're mindful of the blood of Christ willingly shed for us by one who was perfect, but willing to take upon himself all of our sins. And in doing so, giving us the opportunity to be cleansed of those sins and be made at one with you. In all this, we give you thanks. Amen. Let's also have a prayer before collections are made. Let's pray. Father, your gifts to us have been bountiful, and they just keep coming. We realize that, Father. We thank you for being so good to us by providing our needs and much more. You call upon us to be good stewards of the things that we have, and we know a part of that is to be generous in our giving to your work here. And at this time, we make our offerings with a glad heart, the opportunity to give, and with the hope and the prayer that the monies that are given will be used in a way to honor you, to further the work of your kingdom here on this earth, to glorify you. And thus we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Pray once again. Our Holy Father, we come to you in awe of your grace. We thank you that it is always available, that regardless of how desperate life's circumstances may be for us, it pales in comparison to how good you are for us. And not only the blessings we have now, but especially the blessings that are guaranteed to us in the future if we commit our lives to following you, and we can't thank you enough. In the name of Jesus, amen. We do have these announcements for us before we're dismissed. Please remember to put your communion supplies in the trash as you leave. Assuming the weather continues to be favorable, we will worship outside this evening. Check your email this afternoon for the lyrics of the hymns we will sing. Bring your own chairs or blankets, or worship from inside your vehicle. A mission team left for Panama on Friday and arrived there yesterday. It is headed by Tim Haywood, Josh Johnson, and Phil Wagner of the Creve Hall Church of Christ in Nashville. Several of our college students will be on this team, and their mission is to take the good news of the gospel to that remote area of that Central American nation. Their plan is to return home on August the 20th, so please keep this effort in your prayers. The Digging Deep Women's Study will not meet today, as Debbie Ingram has tested positive for COVID-19. Our need for pen pals has now been satisfied, thanks to those who volunteered. If you would like to be a part of this ministry of encouragement, speak with Linda or Dennis Russell. A sign-up sheet is available for the 708 Ministries Tuesday Night College Meals. It's on the announcements board. So it's over on the announcement board. The sign-up sheet's there. We're excited about our college students coming back, and so let's sign up so we can assist in preparing their meals for them this year. On our prayer list, we have Bill Hampton, who is the uncle of Larry Reese. He's currently in ICU at the VA hospital, and they have requested prayers for Bill. As Tim mentioned earlier, Junior Kegley, a longtime member of the Irwin Church of Christ, continues to decline in his health. He and his